John chapter 16. We have been reminded again this week from our own church family how very frail life is. None of us know how much time we have, or even that we have any time. And I do want you to pray for Glenn and the loss of Barbara. And really, I shouldn't say loss, because we've not lost her. We know where she is. She's with the Lord. You know what? We don't need to pray for her anymore. She's well. She's in the presence of Jesus. But it's going to be difficult for Glenn. This is going to be a different journey for him now. And also for Heather and for Shara. So you please pray particularly hard in the next couple of days as the viewing this afternoon begins from 2 to 6. Because of that, I'll say it while I'm thinking of it. There will be no service tonight. I encourage you, if you can get over to Tuttle's to pay your respects today, to do so between 2 and 6. And then tomorrow, the service will be at 10 o'clock, also at Tuttle's. And ladies, if you can help us with desserts, we could use that for the family for tomorrow's luncheon. So maybe if you'd let Phyllis know, that would be appreciated. The title of the message this morning is Last Words. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Bless, Lord, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Again, the words there of verse 4, these things I have told you. Now, understand that from the 13th chapter of John forward to the 19th chapter where Jesus is crucified, we are in the final week of Jesus' life here upon this earth. This is one of the last teaching sessions that Jesus will have with his disciples before he is taken, before he is arrested, before he is nailed to a tree. Everything he said in that week was extremely important. And this he just says to maximize those things. These things have I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I think it's important to be a good listener. We live in an age today where everybody wants to offer their opinion. In fact, so often folks want to be sure they get the last word. My youngest daughter is like that. We don't have many conversations on the phone, but we have texting sessions. And it doesn't matter how the conversation is going, she is determined to have the last word. I'll say, I love you, and that means I'm signing off. And she'll say, I love you too. And if I would say, well, what about tomorrow? She would say, well, I'll talk to you about that later. Or if I would say, it's raining here, and she would say, it's not raining here. No matter what it is, she's determined to have the last words. If you're going to have the last words, be sure they count for something. Not just to rattle on. We live in a country today where people are determined to have the last word. It doesn't matter whether it's truth or whether there's any value to it. They just want to be heard. That's it. I will tell you something that I have learned, and I learned it some time ago, that it is a good thing that every conversation you have with someone you love, that you should treat it like it is the last conversation you will ever have. Because it may be. I remember a friend of mine by the name of Johnny Hicks, who was a member of our church in Fort Worth, Texas. Johnny, you could find him every Sunday morning. He would be at the front door. He would greet people, had a big smile on his face, and he would always be telling these jokes that no one should ever tell. Now, not that they were inappropriate. It's just that they were bad. They were terrible. One of the jokes that Johnny told, I remember it so well, was about this preacher who decided to buy 1 gallon of paint to paint the church outside. And in order to make it last, he kept adding more and more thinner. And so he got it looking pretty good, and all of a sudden it rained and it washed everything off. And he fell to his knees and he said, "Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And the voice came from heaven and said, "Repaint and thin no more." That was one of his better jokes. Now, here's what Johnny would do. He would tell me these jokes, and you know what I would do? I'd go to the pulpit later, and I would tell the jokes, and all I would hear was, "Oh, you got to be kidding." It even got so bad that some people said, "That's Johnny Hicks, right?" That was his thing. There came a day, one Sunday morning, I remember coming into the church and being greeted by Johnny. And of course, it was one of those days when I was just running around like a chicken without a head and wasn't paying a whole lot of thing and probably just kind of nodding whatever he said and just went on. And that was Sunday morning. And Monday evening, about 6 o'clock, I got the word that Johnny Hicks had had a heart attack and had died. And I will tell you that it has haunted me that I cannot remember the last conversation we had. I cannot remember what he had to say. I cannot remember what he said to me that day. I wish I had been a better listener. Years ago, I dealt with a man who was in deep grief. The night on a Saturday evening, in fact, actually it was a Friday evening, he and his 18-year-old son had had a brutal argument. And the last thing he said to his son as his son walked out the door, "I hate you. I hate you." At 2 o'clock in the morning, he received a phone call that his son, Kirk, had fallen asleep. He didn't have alcohol or drugs in his system. He had just fallen asleep at the wheel, had veered off the road, hit a tree, and broken his neck. Gene Schellenberger was haunted by the fact that the last words that transpired between him and his son were angry words. He told me that Saturday morning as I went to see him, "Oh, if I only had one more conversation." After 38 years of marriage, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law divorced. I didn't see it coming. I don't think my wife saw it coming. I mean, don't you think that maybe after you've made it through 38 years, you ought to just kind of stick in there and go to the end? 38 years. Now, these were good Christian people. When I first met her mom and dad, I was impressed. My mom and dad were Christians. They were. But they had this kind of loud love, you know. You know what I mean? Some of you have loud love, don't you? You know, but at the end you kiss and make up and you go on. If you would have told me that either my parents or her parents would divorce, I would say it would be mine. But it wasn't. It was hers. That divorce brought an estrangement between Phyllis and her dad. And I remember listening to one-sided conversations as her dad would call and talk to her, but there was never much said except, you know, maybe the weather or something like that, and that was all there was to it. Around Christmas 1985, I remember a conversation that seemed to be different as I listened to her and her dad talk. Didn't hear what he had to say, but I heard what she had to say. They talked about different subjects, but this is how it ended. I remember her saying, "I love you, Daddy." And that was Christmas. And January the 7th, we received a call that her dad had had a massive coronary and was dead. I think Phyllis would tell you this morning, and this is in her presence, that she is so glad that the last words that her father and her had were words of love. Those conversations are important. You never know when it might be your last. And now we turn to the words of Jesus. He converses here with his disciples. He knows that soon he will leave them. And the setting of John 16, as I've already said, is the night of Jesus' arrest. In a few brief hours, he will be nailed to a cross for their sins and for our sins. This is what he says. Listen to my words. They're important. So when these things happen, you will remember that I told these things to you. Many words of instruction and love passed that night. But you know they weren't listening. Remember that scene when those women went to the tomb after the third day and the ladies found the tomb empty and the angels reminded them, this is what Jesus said, that he would be taken, crucified. He would rise the third day. Weren't you listening? It's important to be a good listener. I want to share with you three things about last words today. First of all, the last words of Jesus from the cross. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Those words, and Jesus said, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Go on to the next slide, because I don't have it written up here. Now, a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. It is finished. What was finished? His life? Was that it? Was this his way of saying, "So long, it's finished, it's over, the life is done"? No, he was saying, redemption is finished. All the work the Father had sent him to do, he had accomplished. We sang about that cross a few moments ago. At the cross, at the cross. That's where Jesus accomplished for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. He paid the debt of our sin. So great, so enormous that all of the righteousness we could have ever mustered up would not have been enough, because the Bible says all of our righteousness, all the righteousness from tainted unclean hands, is as filthy rags before a holy God. Human eyes view the scene and cried failure, but God had exceeded in all he came to do. It was finished. Salvation's plan or price had been paid. It was a gruesome payment, but it had accomplished atonement for sin. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We read these words like we're reading the morning paper, or like we're reading a recipe for a new cake. We've read them so many times, it doesn't really sink in. It doesn't really move us anymore. God help us that we do not lose the wonderment of our salvation. That we understand really what's going on there. God came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And then he died not because of anything he had done, but he died for your sins, for my sins. See him in the garden as he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You need to understand that that was omniscient God. He knew what the next 24 hours would bring. He knew every foul word that would be thrown in his direction. He knew the pain of the spikes. He knew every drop of blood that he would shed. He knew that they would revile him and curse him. And yet he was willing to go to the cross. Somebody said, "Well, he was trying to get out of it." No, that's not it. He was trying to make a point. There was no other payment sufficient. Somebody wrote a song years and years ago. He could have called 10,000 angels. And by the way, that's scriptural. To take him from the cross, to take him back to heaven. He could have gotten out of it any time he wanted to. But he chose not to. Listen, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. And that's what he did that day. He laid down his life for you. We live in a society today that says all roads lead to heaven. Nope, one road leads to heaven, the rest of them lead to hell. You see, here's where we are captured. If you believe what we say we believe the Bible is the Word of God, the only Word of God. It is the only revelation that the God who made everything has given us. Therefore, we are bound to it. Oh, well, you know, I think it's all going to work out in the end. Take that thought with you. Because you'll find out, if you don't make your preparation with Jesus Christ, you will find out the error of your thinking. When, Dwayne? 2 seconds into eternity. Two. That's all it'll take to realize that all your well-meaning speeches did not mean anything because they were not in agreement with the Word of God. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what that name is? Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I'm not really, but I say that to be kind. I'm sorry, but it's not Muhammad, and it's not Buddha, and it's not Oprah Winfrey, and it's not the New Age movement, and it's not all this pluralism that says everybody's going to be all right, and somehow we'll gather wherever that place is and join hands and sing Kumbaya or whatever we want to sing. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible says if you believe upon the Son, you have eternal life. And if you believe not the Son, you are condemned already. That's how we're born. We're born condemned. We're born sinners. Don't have to sin one time. We are born with a sin nature that is alien to God's holiness. And the only thing that can overcome our sin nature happened at the cross. Faith in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. There he hangs, limp against the rough-hewn cross. Can't see much deity there. Still is the voice that calmed the tempest. Lifeless arms, draped hands, impaled with a Roman spike. No crowd hanging on his every word. No multitudes to feed. No sheep to shepherd. Departed or deserted even by God. He is alone. And that's how Jesus died. Alone. It's finished, but it's not over, because 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. Matthew 27, 62 and 63. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again, and he did." Isn't it amazing to you that the enemies of the cross listened more carefully to what Jesus had to say than his disciples? His enemies were expecting some kind of a resurrection. The disciples were surprised by it. Listen to the words of Jesus. Remember these words, because when you see these things come about, you will remember that I already told you. Number two, Jesus' last words on the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But let me stage this for just a moment. Jesus has walked on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. Paul says at one point in time, over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. Now understand that when Paul wrote this, he said that there are many of those people that are alive today. And so he put his word out on the line, because maybe one of those 500, or maybe somebody could have said, wait a minute, I was there that day. I didn't see the risen Jesus. But there was never a refutation of his claim. 500 brethren, contemporary to Jesus, eyewitnesses of the resurrection, says, we saw the risen Jesus. Did not go against Paul's claim at all. So the disciples come together after 40 days. Jesus is speaking to them. You know what they're asking? Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wait a minute. Haven't you been listening? Jesus said very clearly, that's none of your business. Don't worry about the things you don't know. The Father will take care of that. That's his business, not your business. Here's your business. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, wait a minute. Does it say maybe you shall be witnesses? It says you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His last words to the church were a challenge. Witness to the world. Tell what you know to be true about Jesus. Declare salvation by the blood. You cannot do this on your own. God knew this. That's why he left the Holy Spirit to empower us. Here's what I hear Christians say. All God expects me to do is the best I can do. Wrong! He expects you to do the best the Holy Spirit can do through you when you yield yourself to him. If it was just the best you could do, why did the Holy Spirit have to leave heaven? What was the point? No. See, we've got empower within us. Now, I will tell you that we probably have either quenched it or we have grieved it, because I don't see a lot of Holy Spirit power anymore. But it's still there if we want to utilize it. And the fact of the matter is this. You can go through all of your religious gyrations you want to, but if you are not a witness for Jesus Christ, you are failing the test. You understand? As a Christian, you say, well, I just can't do that. I don't know a lot of scripture. Do you know what happened to you? Remember the story? Maybe you ought to start telling stories again. Remember your story? Do you have a story? Can you go back to a point in time, maybe not that date or hour, but the event when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I could tell you my story. And man, that was 50 years ago now. But it is clear as a bell. Here's what I think. You can take it for what it's worth, and you can apply it any way you want to. But I think anything that was monumental in your life, you will always remember. You won't wonder about it. I remember the day that our first child was born. I remember after about 48 hours of labor, Phyllis grabbing my hand and said, I don't want any more kids. After about 46 hours, she says, I can't do this. I said, too late. I remember when our second girl was born. It was so quick in comparison. Only about 9 hours of labor, and that was it. I mean, baby was born and everything. But I do remember how intense those pangs of well, at least from my point of view, because every time she had a contraction, she's holding my hand. I think those bones in my hand are going to break. In fact, it was so bad, the nurse said this, "Honey, don't break your husband's hand." I remember. Isn't that amazing? That was 43 years ago. 43 years ago. I remember when we got married. I remember walking down the aisle after this ceremony. Ceremony started 45 minutes late because one of her bridesmaids hadn't finished the dress, and her sister, who is an excellent seamstress, literally sewed the dress on the girl just before she went down the aisle. I remember that. I remember after the ceremony that we were walking out of the church, and she said to me, "Honey, we're married." I said, "Yeah, that's what was going on in there." I remember those things. And I remember August 16th, 1965, at Chautauqua Youth Camp in Franklin, Ohio, where the preacher preached a message called Dancing with Death. And my preacher, John Rollins, got up and gave the invitation. And he says, "Don't you think it's time you quit being religious and you got saved?" And I walked down the aisle that night and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that is 52 years ago. Amen. Things that mean something to you, you remember them. And you think about that. How about your story? I dated a girl. She won't like this. But I dated a girl for 4 years. 4 years through high school. Same girl. Went away to college. Married Phyllis. But I dated that girl, and at one point in time, I asked her if she was saved, and she says, "Well, my mom and dad say that I am." Listen, that's a red flag, you think? And I started praying for her, and a week later, she got saved. Because if you have been saved, you know it. And if you know Jesus, it ought to have been so monumentally awesome and a radical thing that happened in your life that you ought to be able at least to tell somebody else what happened to you. And the last words of Jesus on this earth, you tell others about me. Number three, the last words of Jesus in the Bible. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I come quickly.' And John responded, 'Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.'" The word "quickly" means unexpectedly. It means without warning. Everybody's looking for signs. Everybody. Did you know that the Bible says very clearly that signs are for unbelievers, not for Christians? And yet we've got some of these Christians out here. They're just, "I'm just looking for a sign. I'm just looking for a sign. I'm just looking for a sign." Well, there's a stop sign down at the end of Mount Pleasant. And that's going to be as spiritually helpful to you as looking for these dumb signs that people talk about. There are no signs to Jesus coming for his church. That's the next event. That's the next event. Everybody here today is facing one of two spiritual events in your life. The first one, I hope, is the second coming. Because if the second coming happens, then you don't have to worry about the other one, which is death. Have you ever thought of death as being a spiritual event? You are absent from the body. Now, I'm talking about a Christian. If you don't have a story, this isn't for you. You can just tune out, go to sleep, do whatever you want to do, because that's what you've been doing anyway. If you have a story, then at death, listen to these words, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what happened with Barb. We're out in the waiting room on Wednesday, and you can't imagine the reversal, because Glenn, I remember the doctor saying, well, we think she's going to be okay. And within an hour, he's out there and he's saying, she's had a stroke. We're not sure what happened. But I'm going to tell you something that happened that we didn't see. Jesus leaned over a hospital bed and he said, Barbara, let's take a walk. And he took her down through the valley of death up to the gates of heaven to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you have that assurance? I'm not saying hope. Everybody talks about hope. I'm talking about assurance. Because that may be the next spiritual event in your life. It might be death. Because for an unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. No rest in peace. There is no peace. The only peace is in Jesus Christ. Listen to the last words. Behold, I come unexpectedly. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. Are you expecting him? Most of us don't live like it, that's for sure. If I'm expecting someone important, somebody I love, somebody I want to please, there's a couple of things I'm going to do. And probably probably one of the biggest things is I'm going to be sure my house is clean. How about that? What do you think, ladies? Wouldn't you want, if somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you want to please, if they showed up unexpectedly and they met you at the door and you say, well, you know, the place is a mess. How many of you have ever done that? Listen, Jesus is not telling you when he's going to show up. Don't you think it might be a good idea as a Christian to be sure your house is clean? Because he's coming. Unexpectedly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're not even going to have time to realize what has happened. I got good hand and eye coordination. The other day, though, I turned on the bathroom sink and something, I don't know what it was, ran out of the drain and ran down under the sink, and I couldn't catch him. He was gone. Normally I'm really quick. You know, I'm old, I understand that, but I'm really quick, hand eye coordination. Man, there he was gone. That's exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be like in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Are you ready for the journey? Is your house clean? Do you have a story? You better pay attention to what Jesus has said. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now he's talking about that soul spirit that's in heaven with Jesus, bringing it back. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, home with Jesus. Are you ready? Bow your heads, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around. We play such silly games, such religious games. And we do things like we compare ourselves with someone else. Well, there's no reason for me to go to hell. I mean, I've not killed anybody, or I've not done anything so bad or anything like that. You don't have to do anything bad. You are bad. That's at your very core. You are a sinner, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. And you can't save yourself. It's impossible. Paul wrote, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." You can't do it by doing good things or being a good person. It's only through his grace and you putting your faith in what was done on the cross. Don't allow pride to rob you of heaven. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you do not know that you will ever hear another invitation, that you will ever have another second to reach out in faith and ask for Jesus to save you.